Our Bible reading this afternoon is from the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. So I'd encourage you to look that up in your Bible. But if you don't have one, the words will also be up on the screen behind me. So we're reading from Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen.
Morning, evening. Great to be here with you once again. And thanks for praying for us at the Kirk. We really value prayers. It's a wonderful place to be, and everyone at the Kirk sends their greetings. They know that I come out fairly regularly and stay here, preach with you guys, and so a few of them said to pass along their hellos, and that's a wonderful thing amongst God's family. If you happen to put your Bibles away, then I encourage you to reopen them back to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to spend time there and rest there. But before we get any further, allow me to pray for our time right now. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and the wisdom that you gave him to be able to understand who we are as your people. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into this, that you would give us understanding as well. And that you might be able to help us apply it to our lives, that we might truly be your people, your witnesses here in this world, living the way that you would have us live and sharing the message that you would have us to share. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we open our Bibles, we will be taught two things, two really significant things. First, the Bible teaches us who God is, right? That's primary. That's the first thing. That's the ultimate thing. It teaches us who God is. But secondly, it teaches us then who we are, right? In relation to God. So it teaches us who God is, then it tells us who we are in relation to Him. And if we get these two things right, then a lot of other things just fall into place, am I right? In Galatians 4, we're going to explore this idea a little more because as we've been saying through this series, and I've been with you now, this is I think, part 7. So we've been doing this over 7 weeks, probably over the last year or something. But this is part 7, and what we've been exploring through this series is how we understand God and how we relate to Him. And these two things inevitably affect how we then relate to others, right? I've said that a couple of times, you might remember. And today, Paul's going to encourage us that when it comes to our relationship with God, believers are his children and he is our father. You know, ever since I became a dad, it's been one of the great joys to be able to watch other dads in action. You dads out there, do you do this as well? You find yourself just watching other dads and how they relate to their kids, and it's quite incredible. And seeing a good dad with their kid is just amazing. And it's such a great picture of what a healthy relationship with God looks like. That's what Paul wants to remind us of today. So for us today, is this how we describe our relationship with God? Is he our father? Are we his children. And before we get into this passage in chapter 4, though, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 29, to set the context. We did this last time I was here. Paul says, the big question that we need to answer is, do we belong to Christ? That's the big question. 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Is that sort of jogging some memories from last time I was here? The big question then is, do we belong to Christ? This is the big question because, remember, a bunch of legalistic people had shown up to the Galatian church and had started telling them that to be truly saved, to truly please God, they needed to fulfill the law. For them, it was Jesus plus works, plus law, plus tradition, right? Equals salvation. So they had a list of do's and don'ts that they brought along with them, and they began judging the church by them and getting the church to judge each other by them, right? And so it just became a really judgy church. Relationships probably would have broken down and everything went haywire. And this is what happens in a legalistic church, isn't it? It happens in any community where grace isn't the focus. And so Paul's been saying throughout Galatians that no, that's not what it's about. It's not about law. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters what Jesus has done. And if you remember back in chapter 3, he referred to the law as a type of tutor or a guardian, right? And he says that the law was only ever meant to be a temporary babysitter, okay? Temporary until when? Until Jesus came along, right? He's the one who lived the perfect life. He's the one who met every single do and don't. He's the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf. And then he died on the cross, taking the punishment for our failure to do so, and secured forgiveness and eternal life for all who trust him. And Jesus said on the cross, what did he say? It's finished. It's done. He did it. And so Paul says, this means you don't need the law, only faith in Jesus. Now, Paul uses this idea of a guardian once again. Read with me chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. What Paul's saying is this. He says, guys, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves his inheritance for his children, those children own everything. But until they grow up, they're still dependent on their legal guardian, who would have probably been another slave, right? So really, those children who own everything are actually no better than the slave. And ultimately, the goal for the child is to then grow and mature enough to make their own decisions, to stand independently. But what these legalists were doing, they're causing the church to regress. You know, where the Galatians had once been maturing in their faith and trusting in Jesus alone, they are now regressing by coming back to the law and relying on the law again. They had graduated from their tutor and their guardian. They had the full inheritance and freedom of faith in Christ. But now they were back with the guardian and no longer had access to the whole inheritance. Do you see? One theologian commented that the tragedy of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when in reality it leads the believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience. That's what legalism does. How's that? Well, as Christians, the Galatians had become children of God, no longer slaves to the law, but free children of the Father. They had all the inheritance of God, but were being led to behave like slaves all over again. The Galatian Christians, like most believers, they wanted to grow. They wanted to go forward in Christ, but they were going about it all in the wrong way. You know, how many of us, we've seen this too, right? Christians who've gotten involved in various legalistic movements and they think they're becoming better Christians, but really they're becoming enslaved to do's and don'ts again. Their motives might be right, but their methods are wrong. And the law is so tempting in this way because it enables us to do things that we can then measure external results from. Now, my wife loves lists. She's not a legalist, I don't think. But my wife loves lists, right? How many of you love lists? You love being able to like tick things off, cross things out. It gives you a feeling of satisfaction, doesn't it? It gives you a feeling of accomplishment, right? Sophie loves ticking things off. She finds it so satisfying. The Galatians felt the same way, because they were able to measure themselves and their achievements, and they felt a sense of accomplishment as they ticked things off. They thought they were going forward when actually they were going back, and so Paul is asking them, are you really maturing or are you regressing? To put it a different way, he says, are you slaves or are you heirs? Which one do you want to be? And this is so significant because remember, two of the most important things you can learn from the Bible is who God is and then who you are in relation to him. Read verse 3 with me. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Here's what he says. Before we matured, we had to do what we were told. We were controlled. We were slaves to the law. Under the law, the Jews were children in bondage, not children enjoying freedom. Verses 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You know, we don't really know why God picked the time that he did to send Jesus, but it's interesting timing because that's when we had the first sort of road system properly connecting nations, right? So the message of Jesus could be spread. And Jesus, who was born of a woman, this shows us that Jesus was fully man and fully God, and he's born under the law, under the Old Testament law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as into sonship. Adoption in the Roman Empire was a long, involved legal procedure. But once you were adopted, there were some incredible benefits. This is so cool. Listen to this. When you were adopted, number one, all debts were canceled. Two, all criminal charges were dropped. Can you see the gospel here? Three, you couldn't be legally put to death by your new father, right? And finally, they could not be disinherited by their new father. Isn't that cool? That's the gospel, isn't it? Each of those points of adoption is true for the believer as well in Christ. And in legal terms, you became a completely new person. You had a completely new identity. And Paul's using the analogy of the Roman legal system to teach us that we are totally secure in Christ. And this is the gospel. You know, when a father publicly adopted a son, the child officially and permanently became their heir. What he's saying is, you know, depending on where you stand with the law, excuse me, depending on whether you stand with the law or with Jesus in grace, you're either a slave or a son. That's your identity. If you're a slave, you're always working for approval. You're always striving for it. If you're a son or a daughter, you don't work for approval. You work from approval. And it's a completely different sense of identity. And Paul says that this is what Jesus accomplished for us. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, and he comes to make us all children of God. Jesus is our big brother, and God's our father. And this has huge implications on our faith life, doesn't it? You know, if we primarily see ourselves as slaves and God's a master, then he's not very relational. He can be cruel if he wants to be, and he can be overbearing if he wants to be. You know, and we're slaves to our sin, to our past, maybe chained to someone else's opinion of us, maybe chained to our family or to our failures. But Paul says, if you belong to Jesus, the Son of God, we're also then children of God like he is. And what we're given isn't a controlling relationship with God, but a loving relationship with the Father. And if you're a child, here's the good news. You're forever in the family. A grace-based family. And so the Father always wants to hear from you. And we call that prayer. And the Father is always willing to speak to you. The Father is always willing to lead and guide you. The Father ultimately never punishes us because Jesus already took our punishment, right? But if you have a slave mentality, every time something happens in your life that's painful or difficult, or you go through a season of trial, you ask, God, why are you punishing me? And he says, I'm not punishing you. Jesus already took that beating. It's done. It's finished. And so while we might encounter the consequences of our decisions or the decisions of others, God's not actually punishing us. It would be unjust for him to punish us. Do you see? If you're in Christ, God is never punishing you because Jesus already bore it. In every religion outside of Christianity, people see themselves as slaves. You got to work hard. You got to reincarnate. You got to do a good job. You got to pay God back somehow. It's all slave-based. Christianity is son and daughter-based. It all starts with Jesus, you know, the Son of God. And let me say this. This is who you are, whether you feel like it or not. And so if you're here today and you don't feel like this is your identity, then here's an opportunity to get your mind right, to get your heart right, to do that paradigm shift. Because if you belong to Jesus, you're an heir, not a slave. And he's a father, not a master. And it can change everything. Because it's who God the Father has declared you to be. Let this be an encouragement to our souls. We are his children. We are his heirs. And that means that we're now a part of the family. We're in, we're not out. We're accepted, we're not rejected. Read verse 6 with me. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So the Bible teaches us about God and says he's a father. And it also, secondly, teaches us about ourselves. And it says, if you're in Christ, then you're his child. Then it tells us that we are also given his Spirit. And the Spirit teaches us to relate to God, not as master, but as Father. Right? Paul says in that verse, because you are his sons. This is the Bible declaring to us that we are God's children. Paul doesn't say we used to be sons, and he doesn't ask us if we feel like we're God's sons. He says, because you are, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and this is the same Holy Spirit who worked through Jesus. He's in our hearts, the center of our being. This is passionate, right? This is emotional. This is intimate. This is relational. And he calls that Abba, Father. Read verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So we're taught who God is, our Father. We're taught who we are, children, not slaves. God's a father, not a master. We're children of the Father. And most of us, we're familiar with the idea of God as a father, aren't we? But this idea is often complicated by the reality of terrible fathers in the world. You dads out there, you know what I'm talking about because, and I know it myself, because we fail every single day, don't we? We mess up, we treat our children as slaves rather than as children. But God never messes up. And you can find heaps of books on the Holy Spirit, tons of books on Jesus, but there aren't as many books on God as Father. If you read the Old Testament, it very rarely talks about God as Father. The Old Testament has 39 books, and it only talks about the Father heart of God a handful of times. And it's mostly in reference to him being, you know, the father of the whole nation of Israel, right? It's not necessarily a personal nature. And then something huge happens. Something huge in the history of the world. Jesus shows up. And guess what his favorite term for God is? Father. In Matthew, Mark, Luke alone, the first three Gospels, Jesus refers to God as Father over 150 times. This is so like children, isn't it? You know, for those of you who are parents, you know, when they were little, when your children are little, how often did your children just call out to you, you know, hey, Dad, Dad, Mom, Mom. If they're anything like my daughter Lila, it was a lot, right? They need something, they call out to you. They want something, they call out to you. They get hurt, they call out to you. Just to make sure you're there, they call out to you. It used to frustrate me so much, you know, when Lila would call out to me and I'd come into the room and I'd ask her what she wanted, and it's written all over her face, right, that she's only then and there trying to think about a reason for calling me in. But it's beautiful. Children want and need their parents. And Jesus went to the cross to die in our place for our sins, you know, the Son of God taking our place so that we could be adopted into the family as children of God too. And the Son of God took our place so that we could become children of God, so that we could take his place and be children of God. So Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. And if we understand that God is our Father, it can change our whole life. And what he says here is, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes in and takes the throne of our hearts, and by his very nature, transforming us, our nature is to cry out, Abba, Father. And this word Abba, especially, if you know that your dad's not a master, you can have a special name for him, can't you? That shows your affection for him. Sociologists will tell you that we only nickname the people we love the most or the people we hate the most. How many of us, we have a few nicknames for, for people. Abba, that's Jesus' favorite name for God. Now, how many of us, you know, for so long we've seen God as master, and it's affected how we relate to Him, and heartbreakingly it's affected how we relate to our children and to others, and it's affected how we see ourselves. And Paul's inviting us to get to know God as Father, to know ourselves as His children once again. And Jesus lived His life on earth in a close relationship with the Father, and He lived His life by the power of the Spirit. And when He returned to heaven after His resurrection, He sent that Holy Spirit where? Into our hearts. So that we could have the same relationship as Jesus has with the Father. We get a new heart, we get a new nature, we become a new person, we get a new father, we have a new identity, we have a new destiny. And how do we know that God is our Father? We cry out to Him. We call out to Him for any reason at all, even just to know that He's there. So may we see God as Father, not Master. May we see ourselves as His children, not His slaves. And may we yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, just like a kid pursues the dad who loves them, so the children of God are welcomed by the Spirit of God to cry out and pursue God as Father. A master uses us, a father blesses us. That's what a good parent does, isn't it? You know, a good parent serves their children, meets their needs, prepares them for adulthood, and prepares them for independence. God as master is primarily motivated by fear. God as father is motivated by love. And people do more for love than they ever do out of fear. You know, fear will get people a little ways down the road. Love will take them all the way down the road. How do I know that? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and Jesus went to the cross out of love, not fear. He didn't go there out of fear. He went there out of love. And God as master beats us down, but God as father builds us up. And here's the clincher for Paul. If God is master, we never have any portion in the family inheritance. If God is our father, we have rooms prepared for us and a full inheritance. That's his language here of being an heir, that one day we'll receive a full inheritance. Right now, you know, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that he's sort of the deposit, right? The guarantee of our inheritance here. You have the Holy Spirit. The rest is waiting for you. You can trust that because I've given you the Holy Spirit. And one day, just like Jesus, we're going to get up out of our graves and we're going to live forever. Isn't that cool? And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and He's going to create a perfect place for us to live in once again, because that's how it was always supposed to be. And we'll never be sick again, and we'll never be sad again, and we'll never be scared again, and we'll never sin or rebel again, and we'll be strong again. And we'll never regret any of the decisions that we will make for eternity. You know, all of God's people for all of history are going to be healthy, loving, safe, provided for, relational. We're going to be one big, giant, reconciled family. Because we're not slaves, we're children of the Father. That's our inheritance. And man, I look forward to seeing it. I hope you too. You do too. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can indeed pray to You as Father. Thank You that we can pray to You as Father confidently. As children, loved children, can approach their own fathers. Holy Spirit, As you cried out, Abba, Father, in Jesus, may you work in us, give us the same confidence, give us the same sense of peace and love that we could also cry out, Abba, Father. And may it change our whole outlook, may it change our whole relationship with God, may it change our whole relationship with our family members, may it change our whole relationship with others. And Father, we pray that as your children, we would live to please you and glorify you. Not as, out of a sense of fear and a sense of do's and don'ts, but may we do that because we're so loved, because you've given us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.